Let's open up in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come together today as a church. We thank you for this time that we have to look into your word. We pray that this time would be edifying to your church, that it would glorify your name, that we would see the wonderful theological truths from this passage. And so we ask that you would open our eyes and open our hearts, that we would see and believe these truths. In Jesus' name, amen. Our lesson this morning covers Genesis 45 through 47. Our lesson is titled, A Family Reunion. There is an outline in the back of your Sunday school book. It's a good outline. It divides the book into two parts, chapters 1 through 11 and chapters 12 through 50. Some have argued for a different outline of Genesis. And if you read through Genesis, you'll know that there are a number of times where a certain phrase is repeated. The phrase, these are the generations of so-and-so. And so you could outline the book in that fashion. Some people believe that the book of Genesis is actually giving us its own outline by repeating those phrases. And so the book begins with creation in chapter 1 to chapter 2, verse 3. And then in chapter 2, verse 4, we have that first occurrence of that phrase about the generations of something. And so it says the generations about the heavens and the earth. And so chapters 2 through 6 is about the generations, the history of what happened to the heavens and the earth after creation. In that passage, we see the fall, we see the curse, the promise, we see the effects of sin in death and depravity. And then chapter 6, verse 9, we see another, these are the generations, where it talks about the generations of Noah. And so chapters 6 through 11 focus on the life of Noah, specifically in the flood. But that passage is also about the generations or the descendants that come from Noah. So there's a strong emphasis in those chapters on Noah's children, specifically Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Then we come to chapter 11, verse 27, and it says these are the generations of Terah. And that kind of sets off chapters 11 through 25 as a unit that's dedicated to the generations of Terah. And those chapters are not specifically about Terah. They are about the generations that come from Terah, the descendants of Terah, which specifically looks at the life of Abraham. And in that passage, we get the Abrahamic covenant, where God promises land, offspring, and blessing. And we see that Abraham has a child and how the promise passes through his line. Then we come to chapter 25, verse 19, and we see that these are the generations of Isaac. So chapter 25 through 37, 1 is a passage on the generations of Isaac. And Isaac is not so much the main character of that unit, more so it's Jacob. And we see in that passage the formation of the 12 tribes, about how Jacob goes outside of the promised land, God protects him, God preserves him, and through that unit we see the 12 tribes are created. And so just as in the generations of Terah passage, the story focuses on the generations, the descendants of Terah, chapters 25 through 37 focuses on the generations or the descendants of Isaac, which specifically is Jacob. So you come to the end of the book, chapter 37, verse 2, says these are the generations of Jacob. And so what we see there is chapters 37 through 50 is about the descendants of Jacob, primarily looking at the story of Joseph. And so we first saw the formation of the tribes in chapters 25 through 37. And now we will see how God protects and preserves the tribes when they are outside of the promised land. My question as I was reading through chapters 37 through 50 is, why is there a famine? Why does God lead his people outside of the promised land? Why doesn't God just make a promise to Abraham to give him land and then just simply give him the land? Why does this famine occur? Why does he lead his people outside of the promised land? Well, in Genesis 15, God makes a promise to Abraham. And in Genesis 15 and verse 13, God said to Abram, He said, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years." So God makes this promise that they will inherit the land, but first they'll have to be slaves in a foreign land for 400 years. And the reason why they are doing that is given to us in chapter 15, verse 16. God said to Abram, "Then in the fourth generation they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." So God leads his chosen people outside of the land, so that way the sin of the Amorite can be complete. And then after the time of the slavery, God uses his chosen people, brings them back into the promised land as a judgment against the Amorites. And so as the people are in Egypt, the sin of the Amorite is coming to completion. And so God leads his people out of the promised land so that way the sinful Amorites cannot influence the chosen people. And that way God can use his nation to judge the Amorites and drive them out of the land, specifically in the book of Joshua. So this passage on the descendants, the generations of Jacob, really shows the fulfillment of that prophecy where God leads his people out of the land. Also, we see as part of the Abrahamic covenant that God's chosen people will be a blessing to the nations. And as we see in this passage, God's chosen people being outside of the land in the nation of Egypt shows that they are in fact a blessing to the foreign nations surrounding Israel. We saw that previously in the book of Genesis, where Jacob was in a foreign land of Haran, and we saw that God's blessing was on Jacob, and God's blessing was spilled over into the house of Laban, and he received that blessing as well. And so Joseph will be a blessing to Egypt as he is sold into slavery, and he is ruling there in Egypt. This passage also explains how the book transitions to the book of Exodus. So when you start Exodus and you see the Jewish people in the land of Egypt as slaves, this story explains how that all occurred, how the people ended up in Egypt ultimately as slaves. And so our story this morning continues with the generations of Jacob. And starting in chapter 37, we saw that Joseph enters slavery. We saw in that passage that Joseph was the favorite son of Jacob. And not only that, but God also chose Joseph to have a special purpose in his plan that was revealed to Joseph through a dream. And so when the brothers learned about all this favoritism, the brothers could not tolerate Joseph. And so the brothers eventually sold Joseph into slavery. And we come to the end of chapter 37, verse 36, and it says, "The Midianites sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, Pharaoh's officer, the captain of the bodyguard." So we come to the end of Genesis 37, and we learn that Joseph is alive. He is safe and sound in Egypt. He does not die on the way to Egypt, and he is still alive in Egypt, which raises the question, what about God's plan? God's plan was to have his chosen people living in the promised land. Now we see that we have one of the sons living outside of the promised land. And what the narrative about Jacob and Joseph teaches us is that God's plan is perfectly on schedule, that even though this man is sold into slavery, God's plan is still perfectly on schedule. And we see that as we come into chapter 39, and we see that when Joseph is in Egypt, he rises to power. We see, first of all, in chapter 39, that Joseph, he refuses his master's wife. He is presented with an opportunity to sin. And Joseph instead says no to that temptation. He is faithful. He flees. And because of that, he is falsely accused and he is put in prison. Yet, as we see him in prison, in chapters 40 through 41, we see that Joseph is still living wisely. Joseph is still living faithfully. He's there in prison. He has the opportunity to interpret the dreams of the cupbearer, the baker, and the Pharaoh. And we see that as he faithfully interprets those dreams, it causes him to rise to power. And Pharaoh eventually makes Joseph a ruler of Egypt because he recognizes that God's blessing is in fact on the life of Joseph. All throughout that narrative, we see that Joseph really downplays his own ability to interpret those dreams. We see that Joseph emphatically identifies God as the one who is able to interpret those dreams. And so Pharaoh recognizes that it is God interpreting the dreams, that God's blessing is on Joseph. And so Pharaoh thinks that if Joseph is a ruler in his house, maybe that blessing will spill over into his house as well. And so he is made ruler over the land of Egypt. And so we see that Joseph is wise. He's living faithfully, and he knows that God's purposes will work out. And so he doesn't try to force the issue. He simply lives faithfully in his circumstances. And then we see that God places his man Joseph in a position of power. And so God is now able to use Joseph to fulfill his purposes. So at the end of chapter 41, Joseph there, he's in Egypt, and we see then that Joseph begins to deal with his brothers. And so in chapter 42, we see the first visit of the brothers to Egypt to see Joseph. In chapter 42, there is a shortage of food. There's a famine, not only in the land of Egypt, but also in the land of Canaan. And so Jacob tells his sons to go down to Egypt to buy food, and they leave Benjamin behind. And so they come down to the land of Egypt, and Joseph realizes in chapter 42 that it is, in fact, his brothers that are there, and Joseph hides his identity. Joseph does not tell his brothers who he is. He accuses his brothers of being spies, that they are there to spy out the land and to take over. And so what Joseph does is he holds one of the brothers hostage. He holds Simeon hostage, and he says, if you are in fact not spies, then go back to the promised land and bring back your youngest brother, Benjamin, with you. And they buy some food, and they go back to the land of Canaan. In chapters 43 through 45, we then see the second visit of the brothers down to the land of Egypt. They bought some supplies in chapter 42. Those supplies eventually run out. So at the beginning of chapter 43, again, the famine is still in effect. And so Jacob tells his brothers to go back down to Egypt to buy more food. And so in chapter 43, we see Joseph's brothers again return to Egypt. When they come back down to Egypt in chapter 43, there is this unexpected dinner that Joseph throws for the brothers, and the brothers are somewhat reluctant to dine at this meal. On their first visit, they purchase that food, but as they go back to the promised land, their money is returned into the sacks, and so they're worried that maybe Joseph is going to accuse them of stealing, so they're very reluctant there at that meal. But after the meal, in chapter 44, we see that a cup is placed in Benjamin's sack, and Joseph then accuses Benjamin of stealing that cup. And so Joseph threatens to put Benjamin in prison because of this cup. And so in chapter 44, the last half of chapter 44 is really a passionate speech, a plea that Judah makes on behalf of Benjamin. And the last half of chapter 44 is Judah basically saying, please don't keep Benjamin, please don't put him into prison, rather take me, put me in prison, and let Benjamin go. He is innocent of this crime. And so as we come to the end of chapter 44, Judah has just made this passionate plea that Benjamin is innocent, please don't put him in prison, and Judah offers to go to prison in place of Benjamin. And that brings us to chapter 45. This is where our lesson picks up this morning, where we see that now Joseph finally reconciles with his brothers. Judah makes this passionate speech, this plea. And so in chapter 45, verse 1, it says, Joseph, he could not control himself before all those who stood by him. So Joseph has successfully hidden his identity so far. but Judah's speech changes everything. Joseph can no longer hold back his feelings. So in verse 1, he tells everyone to leave from his presence, and there was no one left with Joseph except his brothers. And in verse 2, Joseph, he wept so loudly that everyone heard it. The Egyptians and the household of Pharaoh could hear Joseph weeping. And so now in verse 3, after 20 long years since Joseph was sold into slavery, Joseph finally reveals his true identity to his brothers. Joseph says there in verse 3, he says, "I am Joseph." You would think that Joseph at this point might say something like, "I'm leader of Egypt, and I am feeding you to the lions. What do you think you are possibly doing?" I could see Joseph at this point looking at his brothers and saying, "What were you thinking?" You know, maybe he just isolates each brother and say, was it your idea to throw me in a ditch? Was it your idea to throw me and to sell me into slavery?" But he doesn't ask that. Verse 3, he simply says, "I am Joseph," and here is his concern. He says, "Is my father Jacob still alive?" That's his concern. He wants to see his father again. The brothers are so shocked in verse 3. It says his brothers could not answer him, for the brothers were dismayed. The brothers were terrified at Joseph's presence. And they are so shocked that Joseph, in verse 4, he has to repeat himself. So he says to his brothers, "Please come here." And the brothers come closer to Joseph, and Joseph repeats himself. He says, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into slavery." He has to say this twice because the brothers are so shocked at his appearance. And now we come to verses 5 through 8, and this really is the theological heart of this Generations of Jacob section. This really explains to us the theology of what is happening in these chapters. In verse 5, we really see the love that Joseph has for his brothers. We see the kind of love and forgiveness that he shows. Verse 5, he says, "Do not be grieved. Do not be angry with yourselves because you sold me here." Verse 5, he says, "For God sent me before you to preserve life." Joseph here recognizes the sovereign providence of God. He sees the benefit of what has happened in his life, and he is able to forgive his brothers because he recognizes the blessing that this trial has been in his life. He continues in verse 6. He says, "The famine has been in the land these 2 years. There are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting." So there's still 5 more years of this famine. And he says it again in verse 7. He says, "God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth." That shows that Joseph has faith in God's promises because he realizes that there's going to be a remnant of these people. They won't all die. But it also shows that Joseph again is able to see God's providence, God's purposes work out even in the midst of this trial. And he repeats himself yet again in verse 8. He says, "Now therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God." He says it 3 times in this passage that God was the one who sent him into Egypt. He's not excusing their sin. He's not saying that because God is sovereign, there's no need for repentance. Joseph is simply here encouraging his brothers to rejoice in God's sovereign and gracious overruling of their evil intentions. And that's a major key point we see in this passage, is that God is even able to use the sin of the brothers in order to bring about his sovereign purposes. He realizes the blessing that this trial has been on his life. He realizes the blessing that this trial is on other people's lives as well. And so as we go through trials, we can often have a very self-centered focus about our trials. We can say things like, "Why is this trial happening to me?" Or, "How can I get out of the trial?" Or, "What is the benefit of this trial in my life?" But that's not what Joseph says here. Joseph here focuses on how the trial of his life is a great blessing to other people. And that is one of the greatest blessings we see in our trials, is how our trials benefit the lives of other people. And that is how Joseph here is able to rejoice in the midst of that trial. He continues in verse 8. He says, God has made me a father to Pharaoh. God has made me lord of all his household. And God has even made me ruler over all the land of Egypt. And so if we were to ask ourselves, what would Joseph's life be like if he didn't have this trial? We can agree that Joseph's life is better off because he did have this trial. And that is God's sovereign purposes in our life, that whatever he ordains is right, it's good. He uses even the sin of his brothers to bring about his purposes. So now that Joseph has revealed himself, he now gives some instructions to his brothers. He tells his brothers in verse 9, he says, hurry up and go to my father and say to him and tell him all that you have seen, that God has made Joseph Lord of Egypt. He gives him instructions to have Jacob come down to me. He says in verse 9, do not delay. He says, you shall live in the land of Goshen and you shall be near me, you, your children, your children's children, your flocks and herds, all that you have. He says, there in Goshen, I will also provide for you. There's 5 more years of this famine, and Joseph wants to protect his family. So the promised land is the southeastern corner of the Mediterranean Sea. Egypt is over here, and Goshen is in that northern part of Egypt. That is where Joseph is going to send his family and take care of them and protect them as this famine continues to go on. So in verses 12 and 13, Joseph continues to tell his brothers, this is what you should say to your father Jacob. Tell him that you see Benjamin. Tell him that about all the splendor in Egypt. Tell him that you must hurry and bring him down here to Goshen. And so in verse 14, Joseph, he's getting ready to send his brothers back home. And so he falls on his brother Benjamin's neck and he wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck, and Joseph kissed his brothers and wept on them. And verse 15 says, and afterwards, his brothers talked with him. What do you think they talked about? The text never tells us. The obvious question is, I think Joseph would say, what's the deal, guys? Why did you do that? But there is no mention in the text that Joseph ever talks to Jacob or his brothers about what has happened, because that's not the point of the text. The point of the text is that God is able to use those circumstances to bring about his purposes. So there is nothing here in the text about them arguing over who was at fault. And so this trial that Joseph goes through, he realizes the kind of blessing that it has brought into his life, and he is able to forgive, he's able to love, he's able to see God's purposes. And so God even uses sin to accomplish his purposes. We see that in the birth of Christ, when Herod tries to kill the children, that God uses that. It is Christmas. I had to fit Christmas somewhere in there. God uses sin at the death of Christ when they crucify an innocent man. God uses all things to bring about his sovereign purposes. So now what we see is Jacob is going to move down to Egypt in chapters 45 through 46. And so we see now that Jacob makes the decision to journey to Egypt just as Joseph has asked him to. And so in verse 16, Joseph has just revealed himself to his brothers. And so the news about his brothers being there in Egypt, it reaches Pharaoh, and this news pleases Pharaoh. Pharaoh is happy that his brothers are there. And so Pharaoh says to Joseph in verse 17, he says, say to your brothers, do this, load your beasts, go to the land of Canaan, take your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. And so he says, go back, tell your brothers, your family to come down here, and you can live off this land in Goshen. Verse 20, he even tells Joseph to tell his brothers, do not concern yourselves with your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. So go tell your family to come down here. Don't worry about bringing your possessions. I'll provide everything you need here in the land of Egypt. And so in verse 21, the sons of Israel, they did so. Joseph gave them wagons so they could bring all these supplies back to the promised land. And then Joseph gave his brothers provisions for the journey. Joseph gave the brothers changes of garments, but to Benjamin, who is his favorite brother, his only full-blood brother from their mother Rachel, Joseph gives to Benjamin 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. And then Joseph takes, in verse 23, he takes 10 donkeys and 10 female donkeys. He loads them with resources and he sends that as a gift to his father Jacob. And so in verse 24, the brothers, they leave Egypt. They're heading back to the land of Canaan. And Joseph tells his brothers, do not quarrel on the journey. Do not fight with each other. Maybe all the way back, the brothers are going to blame each other for what has happened in the life of Joseph. Maybe some people are going to accuse other people. You wanted to kill him. You wanted to throw him in a ditch. You're the one that wanted to sell him into slavery. And Joseph says, don't fight. Don't quarrel about this. Recognize how God has used those circumstances to bring about this good. So don't fight on the way back. And so in verse 25, the brothers, they leave Egypt. They come to the land of Canaan. And in verse 26, the brothers, they go up to Jacob and they say, Joseph is still alive. And not only is Joseph still alive, but he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. And so verse 26 says that Jacob was stunned, for he did not believe them. That's a difficult thing to believe. It's been 20 long years. Jacob was the one that saw the coat covered in blood. Jacob was the one that thought that Joseph was dead. But not only are you telling me that my son is alive, but you're telling me that he is actually ruler in the land of Egypt. That's difficult for him to believe. And so in verse 27, the brothers, they show Jacob the wagons and all the possessions that they brought back from Egypt. They tell Jacob all that Joseph had told them. And verse 27 says, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. Jacob then believed what had happened to Joseph. And so in verse 28, Jacob, he says, it is enough. My son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. There's no mention here of Jacob saying, well, what did he tell you? What did he tell you about how he ended up in Egypt? There is no mention of what happened to that. It seems that Jacob's biggest concern is simply to see Joseph alive again. And so Jacob makes that decision to journey to Egypt. And now we see in chapter 46 that Jacob moves all of his family and all of his possessions to the land of Egypt. So verse 1, Israel, he sets out with all that he had. It mentions that he has all of his possessions, even though Pharaoh said to leave your possessions behind and just bring your family. We see that Jacob is bringing all of his property. They come to a place called Beersheba, the southernmost city in Israel. And there they offer sacrifices. And then God speaks to Israel in visions. Verse 2, God says, Jacob, Jacob. And he responds by saying, here I am. And God says in verse 3 something very important. He says, I am God, the God of your father. He says, do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. So we learn here that God confirms his promise to Jacob. He tells Jacob that even though you're going to leave the promised land, that you leaving the promised land does not forfeit this promise, but that them leaving the promised land and going to Egypt is all part of God's plan all along. And so in verse 4, God promises, he says, I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again. He repeats his promise that he will, in fact, come back to the promised land, and Joseph will close your eyes. So he is going to die rather shortly. So in verse 5, Jacob, he has this vision. He hears from God, so he leaves Beersheba. The sons of Israel leave Beersheba along with Jacob. They take their little ones. They take the wives and the wagons. They take their livestock and their property. And verse 6 says they come to Egypt. They come to Egypt and they will be here for the next 430 years until the Exodus. As they come to Egypt, this is again fulfilling the promise of Genesis 15:13, what God had revealed to him before. And so they come, the sons and the grandsons, the daughters and the granddaughters. It says all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. And now we have a list of those descendants that did in fact come with Jacob down to the promised, down into the land of Egypt. In verses 8 through 15, we see there are 33 sons and daughters that come from Leah. It mentions Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. So the end of verse 15 says all his sons and daughters numbered 33. So there's 33 from Leah. Verses 16 through 18 mentions 16 persons from Zilpah. Verse 16 mentions the sons of Gad. Verse 17 mentions the sons of Asher. Verse 18 says she bore to Jacob these 16 persons. Those are the ones that came from Zilpah that came down to the land of Egypt. Verses 19 through 22 mentions the 14 persons from Rachel. So it mentions Joseph and Benjamin in verses 20 and 21. And so verse 22 says, these are the sons of Rachel who were born to Jacob. There were 14 persons in all. So 14 came down from Rachel. And then verses 23 through 25 mentions 7 persons from Bilhah, the sons of Dan and the sons of Naphtali. So verse 26 says, all the persons belonging to Jacob who came to Egypt, his direct descendants, not including the wives of Jacob's sons, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were 2. All the persons of the house of Jacob who came to Egypt, he says, were 70. So we have this listing of these people. That's an important list because, first of all, it shows that no living family member remained in the land of Canaan. So he's moving all of these people down to Egypt so they won't be affected by the sins of the Amorites. They're all coming down to Egypt, and that is where God will fulfill his purposes through Israel. We also see that back in chapter 12, there was one man, Abraham, who was barren and had no children. And now we see some years later that God has indeed blessed this line. We see that now they go from one man, Abraham, to 70 people. It shows that God has, in fact, blessed his people, and they now have many descendants. They are not as numerous as the stars, but they are on their way to being that many descendants. So in verse 28, Jacob, they're making their way down to Egypt. Jacob, he sends Judah to Joseph to find out where exactly the land of Goshen is. And so in verse 28, they come into the land of Goshen. Joseph then prepares his chariot. He goes up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. And in verse 29, as soon as he appeared before him, it says he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a long time. And then Jacob says to Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen your face, that you are still alive. There's no question about what happened. There's no question about what did you do to end up here in Egypt? What, did you sin against somebody? How did this event ever come to pass? How did you end up in Egypt? There is no mention of an explanation. It just simply shows that Jacob is happy to see Joseph, and that the point of the text is that God is using these events to bring about his purposes. So now the family is in Goshen, and as he moves all of his family down there, verse 31, Joseph now addresses his brothers and addresses Jacob's household. And Joseph says to his brothers, I will go up and tell Pharaoh, and will say to him, my brothers and my father's household, who are in the land of Canaan, have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. So Joseph says, I'm going to go talk to Pharaoh. I'm going to tell him that you're here, and I'm going to tell him that you're shepherds. So when Pharaoh comes to you and asks you, what do you do for a living? You should tell him that you are, in fact, shepherds. And that's what he tells him in verse 34, to tell him you are shepherds, that you may live in the land of Goshen. The end of verse 34 says, for every shepherd is loathsome to the Egyptians. So they are to tell Pharaoh that they are, in fact, shepherds. One thing that tells the Pharaoh that the family is not in Egypt to take over. The family does not have some political agenda. They're not there in Egypt to take over and to spread something. They're simply there to live off the land as shepherds until this famine has ended. But also, since the shepherds are so loathsome to the Egyptians, telling them that they're shepherds tells them that they will remain isolated from Egyptian society, that they won't intermarry, they won't start taking on the worship of the gods of Egypt, that they will remain pure as they are living there in the land of Goshen. And so as Jacob then moves all of his family and his possessions to Egypt in verse 46, our lesson ends in chapter 47 with Joseph settling his family there in the land of Egypt. Joseph does not only want his family to live in Egypt, he also wants his family to be well taken care of in Egypt, and so he's going to settle them there and make sure they have enough supplies so they can live and flourish until God will deliver them. So Joseph settles his family in Egypt in chapter 47, and we see then that Pharaoh is going to provide land and food for Jacob's family. In verse 1, Joseph, he went and spoke to Pharaoh, and he said to Pharaoh what he told his brothers that he was going to tell him. My father and my brothers and their flocks and their herds and all that they have come out of the land of Canaan, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen. And so Joseph takes five men from among his brothers, and he shows five of his brothers to Pharaoh. And the Pharaoh asked the brothers in verse 3, what is your occupation? And the brothers said what they're supposed to say. Verse 3, your servants are shepherds, both we and our fathers. They said to Pharaoh, we have come to sojourn in the land. The word sojourn refers to a temporary residence. They do not say we're here and we're staying forever. They intend to sojourn there until they go back to the promised land after the famine. So then Pharaoh says to Joseph in verse 5, he says, your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is at your disposal. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them live in the land of Goshen. And if you know any capable men among them, then put them in charge of my livestock. So Joseph brought his father Jacob and presented Jacob to Pharaoh. Jacob blessed Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said to Jacob, how many years have you lived? Jacob said to Pharaoh, the years of my sojourning are 130. Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life, nor have they attained the years that my fathers lived during the days of their sojourning. And so Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. Verse 11, Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, which is another name for Goshen, just as Pharaoh had ordered. And so verse 12 says that Joseph provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with food. So Joseph then, his family moves down to Egypt, and Joseph now settles his family in the land of Egypt, and the Pharaoh provides the land and food so that the family can not only live, but also settle and be abundant and have enough supplies there in Egypt. The chapter ends in verses 13 through 28. This is Joseph. We see now he is ruling wisely over the Egyptians, and he is ruling in a way that is wise in order to bring about provision for the rest of the Egyptians as well. So in verse 13, again, we learn there is no food in all of the land. The Egyptian people ran out of food. The famine was severe. The land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. So in verse 14, Joseph, he gathers all the money that was found in the land of Egypt, all the money in the land of Canaan, and Joseph brought that money into Pharaoh's house. Verse 15, when all that money was spent, all the Egyptians, they come to Joseph, and they say, give us food. Why should we die in your presence? Our money is gone. And so they don't have any money to buy any food. And so Joseph in verse 16 says, give up your livestock. He says, you don't have any money. Give me your animals and I will give you some food. And so in verse 17, that's what they did. The Egyptians, they gave Joseph their livestock. And then Joseph gave them food in exchange for the horses and the flocks and the herds and the donkeys. And Joseph fed them with food for that year. In verse 18, the year ends and the Egyptians come back to Joseph and say, we're not going to hide from you. We don't have any money. We don't have any cattle. There's nothing left except our bodies and our lands. And so they say, why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us, buy our land for food, and we and our land will be slaves to Pharaoh. So give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate. So in verse 20, Joseph, he bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. He bought it for every Egyptian sold his field because the famine was severe upon the people. And so the land then became Pharaoh's land. The people, Joseph in verse 21, he removed them from the cities from one end of Egypt's border to the other. So he scatters the people across Egypt, giving them opportunity to plant more food so that they can eat. And verse 23, Joseph, he says to his people, I have today bought you in your land for Pharaoh. Now here is seed for you, and you may sow the land. But at the harvest, you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh, and four-fifths shall be your own. And so in verse 25, they agree, you have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's slaves. And so Joseph made a statute concerning the land of Egypt that Pharaoh should take one-fifth of their the stuff that they grow. Only the land of the priests did not become Pharaoh's. So Joseph rules wisely in such a way where he's able to provide food for the Egyptians even during the severity of that famine. And so verse 27, Israel, he's living in the land of Egypt in Goshen. They acquired property in it. It says they were fruitful and became very numerous. So because of what has happened to Joseph being sold into slavery, God puts Joseph in a position in the land of Egypt where God's able to use him. And Joseph rises to power and he's able to provide enough supplies and enough land to take care of God's people as they are in the land of Egypt. Jacob lived in the land of Egypt for 17 years. The length of Jacob's life was 147 years. And so the chapter ends with this conversation between Jacob and Joseph. Verse 29, the time for Israel to die drew near. And so he called his son Joseph and said to him, please, if I have found favor in your sight, place now your hand under my thigh and deal with me in kindness and faithfulness. Please do not bury me in Egypt, but when I lie down with my fathers, you shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place. And Joseph says, I will do as you have said. Jacob says, swear to me. So he swore to him. And then Israel bowed in worship at the head of the bed. So we see in these three chapters that as God puts Joseph in Egypt, God uses Joseph as an instrument to not only bless his people in Egypt, but also to preserve them. The people are prospering and they are protected as they are in the land of Egypt. We see ultimately there that God is using all of these events, the sins of the brothers, and everything that Joseph has gone through to bring good out of evil. And so when the sin of the Amorites will eventually be complete, God will use the tribes to bring them back into the promised land, and he will use them as a judgment to kill the Amorites. And so the promise of a great nation is still in effect, that God is still going to bring a great nation out of these people, even when they are outside of the promised land. And we will see more of that promise next week when we finish up our study in verses 48 through 50. Let's close in prayer. Father, we again thank you for this opportunity to learn from your word. We thank you that you are good. We thank you that you are righteous. We thank you that you are faithful to your promises. We thank you for your providence, that nothing stops your promises. Nothing stops you from fulfilling what you have promised. I pray that we would have the kind of faith that Joseph had, that we would be able to look at the events of our lives and to see them from your perspective, to see them and to know how you are working in our lives. We ask that you would use your word to cause us to love and to forgive others for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.